I have to tell you this, that Bethany lived with us until last June. And every night I would put Bethany, most nights I would put Bethany to bed. And we would take the hymn book. And Bethany would pick two hymns, and I would pick two hymns. And before we would read, or after we would read, both the scriptures and another book that we were reading together, we would sing those hymns. And that became Bethany's favorite hymn. Now, what I've got to share with you is that we used to have a cat. He had a very unusual name. His name was Keek. And Keek, when we would lay down to read, Keek would come in and jump on the bed to enjoy the story. And when I began to sing, Keek would always get off the bed and go in the other room. And that became a joke in the family. Nobody of the who would come to visit us would believe it. And Judy used to have great delight to point that out. She would say, "Now watch the cat when they read." And they'd look, and then they'd hear a song, and she would giggle, and she'd say, "Now watch, the cat's going to come back to me now." And sure enough, that always happened. How can we express our gratitude to you folks? What an honor to be asked to come and speak at Park of the Palms. What a delight to be with you, to fellowship with you. You have been so kind to us. The little times that we've shared after the meetings and between meetings in many of your homes, what a joy, what a delight. Last time we were here, the aroma of our time with you stayed with us for a long, long time. And we look back, and we'll look back upon this with fond memories. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Our hero tonight is one of Judah's kings, Asa. And I've entitled this message, Asa, a hero who did not finish well. And it saddens my heart to have to qualify Asa as a hero by mentioning that he did not finish well. But I want to make an observation before we even get into the message. Just because Asa did not finish well doesn't lessen what he was in my book. He's still a hero. I think sometimes we're guilty of throwing the babies out with the bathwater. It's true, Asa stumbled near the finish line. But for many years, he ran well. God used him. God recorded for us in scriptures some wonderful things that we can learn from as we look at the life of Asa tonight. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 of chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, "Let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. and 300 chariots and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zeph. I almost said in the valley of the Z place at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities. There was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Now we're going to go on. In fact, we're going to cover three chapters tonight in the next 32 minutes. But I wanted to get a feeling for why I chose Asa as a hero. Asa was committed to doing nothing but pleasing God. He becomes king of Judah with all of the trappings of that title and that position. And he took upon him the responsibility of leading the people of God based upon a firm commitment that I am going to be good, and I'm going to do good, and I'm going to do right in the sight of God. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like someone in the White House who would take it upon himself to do good and right in the sight of God? We need leaders today. We need leaders in our nations. We need leaders in our communities. We need leaders in our assemblies who have no other agenda than to do what is good and right in the eyes of God. As I was pondering the life of Asa once again today, I was looking at this again yesterday, and a few months ago I was looking at Asa. 1994, the Lord kind of introduced me to Asa. As I was seeking His face about something, He brought me to this passage. I was struck once again with the fact, as Asa begins his ministry, there's a negative aspect of it, and there's a positive aspect of his ministry. Notice he had to tear something down because things had been horrible in Judah prior to him. Things were not good. In fact, when you get to the 15th chapter, the prophet comes to Asa and he says, Asa, now this is verse 3, for a long season Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And therefore, there is no peace, but great vexation, and so on. Now here's Asa. He's got a work to do. He's got to tear down that which is wrong. And it says, he took away, chapter 14, verse 3, he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, break down the images, cut down the groves. It says in verse 5, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. That's good. I hope you understand, that's good. That's kind of what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Keep your finger in Chronicles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 10. Verse 3. If we had time, I'd have Miss Judy come up here and sing this to you. She's put this to music. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That was the experience of Asa. Please note, it began with a commitment to do good and right in the eyes of God, to be obedient to God. God prepared him to do a work of tearing down. If you're going to do a work of tearing down, you better be right with God before you begin the work of tearing down. He was tearing down that which was a product of false gods, that which was wrong. We need leaders today who will stand up and say, there is one revelation from God, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There are not many ways to God. We need people who will stand up in our society where there's mass confusion and preach the faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints. It's the kind of work that Asa had in his day. He tore down that which was false. And verse 4 says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Wonderful, wonderful ministry that Asa had. But notice, when you come down to verses 6 and 7, he not only instructed God's people, he prepared them for action. He was an active king. It says in verse 6, he built fenced cities in Judah. And he spoke to the people and he said, let us build these cities. Make about them walls and towers and gates and bars. He understood something. It was a blessing and a mercy that God had given them peace. Not peace so that they might rest on beds of ease. Peace so they might prepare themselves for what surely was to come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, you don't need to turn to it. I love that little passage. It says, we're not ignorant concerning the devil's devices. Satan will attack. Satan is watching. His demons are on the lookout. Satan himself, Peter tells us, walks about seeking whom he can devour. And now when there's peace, Asa says, is the time to start building walls and towers and gates. God has given us his whole counsel. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you so glad that no matter what the trial is, no matter what the problem is, you can go to the book and you can get help? To me, that's a wonderful, wonderful treasure. Christians have appreciated that over the years. Precious Holy Bible, treasure rich and rare, Word of God eternal, balm for every care. Oh, the wonder of the book. What a God. And I turn to this book, and he tells me what's ahead. He tells me that in the last days, certain things will be true. Now, why does he tell us that? Just so we can satisfy our curiosity as to what's ahead? No, he's put that in the canon of Scripture so you and I can be prepared for the last days, to live in the days in which we're living. The church is a special thing to God. I love the Song of Solomon. And in the Song of Solomon, there's a beautiful picture of the bride, a garden enclosed. Isn't that beautiful? A garden enclosed. It's protected. It's got a wall around it. There are certain people who have no right in the church. Oh, there's gates. And those gates are largely for the Lord's people to go out into a dark, lost world with the good news of the gospel of Christ. To win them to Christ and bring them into the protection of the household of faith. Asa understood those things, though it was with him as through a glass darkly. He understood that now is not the time to settle down and relax just because there's peace. Now's the time to prepare for war. And knowing that, he amasses an army. That's a pretty impressive army, don't you think? He had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. I see that and I always think of that number, 300,000. I used to say that I'm like Jerry Falwell. I would just as soon preach to 30 or 40,000 as 300 or 400,000. That's a joke. I've never preached to that many. Don't have any desire to preach to big crowds like that. I feel more at home with 100 or 300 of the Lord's people. But what an army. 300,000, and out of Judah and out of Benjamin, 204,000, 280,000. 580,000 men, and it says they were all mighty men of valor. He was prepared. He was training these men. And the head of the church, as he inspires the writers to write the New Testament, and as he moves the pen of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to Timothy, says this, "Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Prepare God's people. Parents, prepare your children for war. Prepare your grandchildren for war. Spiritual war. Asa understood that. He anticipates the action of the enemy and he makes preparation. One of the things that I appreciate about Asa is that he wasn't a textbook general. He wasn't a classroom general. We have a lot of those in the church today. You know, Bible colleges are full of them. You know, the people who are experts on evangelism all learned it on how to fish. You know, fish for souls, and here's the latest lures that you can use, and so on. The only problem is, very few of those people, my observation, ever fish. You know, if I want to learn how to fish, I want to go to a fisherman. I want to talk to somebody who catches fish. Asa is a man, as he's leading God's people. And he says, let's get ready for war. Let's get ready for the attack of the enemy. We need to build walls and we need to fence in cities. He's out there working with them. That's very, very important. And what Asa knew was coming, comes. It's all there in chapter 14. Verse 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian. Now, you got to really appreciate this. We were just talking about this mighty army that Asa has put together. My, 580,000 mighty men of valor with bows and arrows. Now he comes up against an army of 1 million people. And they've got tanks and Uzis and bazookas and all kinds of things. Not really, but comparatively speaking, says they came up with chariots and all kinds of weaponry. And here's Asa with his mighty army outmanned and outgunned. The man's mettle is going to be put to the test. What does he do? Well, he goes out against the enemy. And it says they set the battle in array. And Asa calls upon his secret weapon. Oh, I love this. This is just what David used to do. I remember when the Philistines came up against David. And David goes out and he sees them coming and he sees he's outmanned and outgunned. And it says he goes down into the stronghold and he says, Lord, do you really want me to go up against them? And the Lord says, yes, I certainly want you to go up against them. Go, and I'll be with you. And David goes out and whoops the tar out of the Philistines. The Philistines retreat and they reconnoiter. Not sure what reconnoiter means, but you know, they go back and they start to discuss things. I remember in 1968 when George Wallace was running for president, there was one of the primaries and came out, he had won, and then they recapitulated or something, and that's what it said in the newspaper, and he hadn't won anymore, and he went on and he gave a press conference and he said, I don't know what that word means, but I don't like it. Because before they did that, he said, I won, and after they did it, I lost. Well, the Philistines come up against David again. And what does David do? He goes back into the stronghold. He doesn't presume to know what God wants him to do. He goes in and he asks them again. He said, do you want me to go up again? And God says, no, I want you to wait this time. I want you to go around behind the mulberry trees. And when you hear the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees, get them. That's what he does, and he whips them again. You see, David knew where his strength was, and Asa does too. Asa is facing this million-man army. And he gets on his knees. It says he cried, verse 11, unto the Lord his God. And he said, Lord, it is nothing. This is nothing for you. Lord, they could have 2 million. And I could only have 80. And this is nothing for you. Whether with many or with them that have no power, help us. For we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. Isn't that wonderful? Kind of reminds you a little bit of David when he was young and he had to go up against Goliath. Who would have thought that a young boy with a slingshot could beat a giant with a big sword? And big enough to hold the sword. David tried on Saul's armor. You remember that? He said, I can't go out in this stuff. Can't even move in it. Takes it off and just says, I've got my weapon. And I've got God. Asa gets on his knees before God. And he says, God, this is no problem for you. We go in your name and in your strength. Oh, Lord. Do not let man prevail against you. And verse 12 says, the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, put them to rout. And Asa and the people pursued them, overthrew them. They could not recover themselves because they were destroyed before the Lord. And they did a thorough job of mopping up. After the battle. Wonderful victory. Wonderful example. Pattern for us. Now we come to chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he comes to Asa with a message. Very, very important message. First of all, he says something that Asa obviously already knew. The Lord is with you, Asa. And I'm sure he paused and Asa said, oh, I'm so glad he is. Thank you, Lord. Asa, if you seek him, he will be found of you. Asa says, yes, I know. Why, when the Ethiopians came up against us, oh, I went before him. And oh, boy, did he come through. You need also to know, Asa, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Can't you see Asa bowing his head? And then he says what I've already read to you, that this is a new experience for Israel. It's been a long time since there was somebody over Judah who was like Asa in chapter 14. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But he reminds Asa of God's faithfulness. Whenever they got in trouble and they did turn to God and seek Him, He was found of. He was found of them. So he says, remember this as you continue, Asa. You're to be of good courage. This is verse 7. And don't let your hands be weak. Your work will be rewarded. Asa's still a hero at this point. You see, he listened to good counsel. He listened to what God had to say through His servant. Azariah is not speaking on his own account. He's not simply making an observation. This says the Spirit of God came upon him, gave him this message to give to Asa. Asa recognized it from whence it came. It says, when he heard these words, verse 8, and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and he continued the work that he was doing in the previous chapter. He continued putting away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. And he renewed the altar of the Lord. Notice again the negative and the positive. He continued this ministry of tearing down that which was wrong, correcting what was wrong, and then making people to understand and to do what was right. It's a principle in the Christian life. You know, it talks about taking off and then putting on. That's what you and I need to be about. And as he does this work of God, it's evident to the people. He becomes someone who unites the people of God. We need that today. Not people who unite apostates with good Christians and so on. But God's people today are like sheep without a shepherd. And we need people who will begin to bring the Lord's people together based upon the truth of God's Word. Unity based upon truth, not unity for the sake of unity. It says he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him. This is verse 9 of chapter 15. They fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Now watch what he does with them. He leads them in worship. That's what he does, first thing. These people are all coming, and they oh, Asa, we're going to follow you because you are, evidently God is with you, and you are obviously doing that which is right in the eyes of God, and this is what we've needed for a long time. And Asa wants God's people to understand this. God desires worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't say that. It says, they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And then Asa says to these people who have come to him, we need to make a firm commitment, just as I did at the beginning of chapter 14. We need to make a commitment to do good and to do what is right in the eyes of God. He's a real teacher. He's what Azariah the prophet had said there hadn't been in Israel for a long time, a teaching priest. As a priest, he begins to get them to offer sacrifices. As a teacher, he begins to instruct them in their responsibilities to God. And those are the kind of leaders we need today. People who will instruct God's people in worship. People who will instruct God's people in the whole counsel of God. says they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. They got a little tough here. And if anybody didn't do that, they were going to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. But that's what Asa said is a requirement. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shoutings, with trumpets, with cornets. And all Judah, verse 15, rejoiced at the oath. For they had sworn with their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. You see why I call him a hero? This guy's doing a lot of things right. My, what an example. Well, let's come down to chapter 16. Chapter 15 ends, "There was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa." 20 years of peace. That's wonderful, isn't it? Starts with the 15th year of Asa, all the way down to the 35th. Chapter 16 begins in the 36th year. A problem arises. Baasha, king of Israel, comes up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. But 20 years can change a man. 20 years of peace can change a man. I'll never forget being in a home in communist China with a dear man of God. Oh, what a godly man. Man who had spent most of his life in prison simply because he was a Christian. A man who had been tortured by the communists. A man whose life had been threatened over and over again. "Lam, if you go out there and start teaching people about Jesus, we'll kill you." And Lam would look him in the face and laugh and say, "You kill me and you simply send me to be with Jesus. I do not fear death." Sitting in the presence of such a man, I pulled out a little pocket tape recorder and I said, "Brother Lam, would you give me 2 prayer requests to bring back to America?" And do you know what he said? "Pray that we would suffer more in China. Because it's more godly, it's more easy to be godly when you're suffering than when you're not." My, that's true. That's true. We've had it easy, haven't we, in North America? The church has had it awfully easy. And because we've had it so easy, we've become comfortable in the world. Things that perhaps used to excite us don't really excite us. The urgency of the moment isn't really upon us. Well, how's Asa going to respond to Baasha, king of Israel, coming up against him and doing this? How would he have responded back earlier? Well, during this 20 years, he certainly would have been building up walls and strengthening the walls and the fences, and he certainly would have been training an army, replenishing any losses that he might have had when the Lord smote the Ethiopians, getting a new generation up. No mention of that. Instead, it says, he brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. And he said, "There's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard it, he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Do you understand what's happening? Asa doesn't appear to need God at this point. Why, he's got a treaty with one of God's enemies, the king of Syria. They were no good in that day, and they're no good today. And he counts upon this alliance. Oh, understand this. In his mind, the end justifies the means. He's removed the threat. In fact, this has enabled him to get some materials to build two more cities. There's only one problem. God is a jealous God. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You begin to get the picture. And God sends another prophet to Asa, Hanani. He comes to Asa in verse 7 of chapter 16 to say unto Asa, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Asa, you should have defeated the king of Syria, but now you strengthened his hand. And you did it because you were afraid, and you lacked faith, and you didn't consider me. He says, were not the Ethiopians a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. In doing what you've done, Asa, you've acted foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. It's as if God is saying, Asa, if you don't need me, then I'm going to let you fight your own battles. You're not going to be very successful, because you're going to have to fight them without my mighty arm before you. You would have thought that Asa, being our hero in chapter 14 and chapter 15, would have been humbled, wouldn't you? You would have thought he would have prostrated himself and said, I'm sorry, God, what was I thinking? Instead, verse 10 says, Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison. He was in a rage with him because of this thing. I've dealt with people who, when you tell them the truth of God's word, they get angry with you. You know what that proves to me? I'm right. Usually. You see, the wrath of man doesn't work. The hand of God. It says, Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And this hero who used to gather the people of God together now begins to separate the people of God. This man who at one time built God's people up is beginning to tear them down. And God says, Asa, I'm sorry. My hand is off you. And the text tells us within 3 years, he gets very bad sick. And I think of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. And he dies. He slept with his fathers, and he died in the 140th year of his reign. And they bury him. It's a little encouragement that comes in the next chapter. His son Jehoshaphat becomes king. And he does what is right and good in the sight of God. And a revival breaks out. Praise God. You see, God even said that Asa's heart would be right with him up to the very end. And Jehoshaphat has seen his father as a spiritual giant. He's learned from it. But the sad thing, and our time is up, is when you come to the end of Jehoshaphat's days, he makes the same mistakes that his father made. Like father, like son. What a responsibility we have. Not all heroes stay heroes to the end. Some of you have run well. May I encourage you to run well to the very end. Shall we pray? Father, what a joy to open your precious word. Lord, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. We thank you for what you did good in Asa's life. Thank you for the good that he did when he looked to thee. And Father, we confess that we, like Asa, have flesh and that we are prone to wander. Prone, when circumstances are favorable in our lives, to forget you. Help us not to forget you.